Thanks, Zeke. Preschoolers, you are dismissed at this time. Miss Carly is waiting back there for you. We're going to be in the book of James, as Zeke just read for us. If you want to turn your Bibles to James chapter 3, we also have extra Bibles on the back table. If you need one today, feel free to pick that up back there. Do any of you guys sleep with a sound machine or a fan? Something like that, a lot of people, right? It's kind of that soothing thing. There's these apps now, or these little machines, you can pick your setting, you know, like crashing waves and, you know, all these different things. I have not heard of buzzing church speaker yet, but I want us to embrace that. May it be a calm, soothing background noise for us. Don't fall asleep, but I want us to think positively of it, embrace it. Who is wise and understanding among you? This has been the theme of the book of James. It's about halfway through the letter. There's a list of things here that the rest of the letter kind of explains in more detail. But it's a pastoral letter wanting Christians to check ourselves, to check our actions and our motivations. It's a loving word that says, hey, don't deceive yourselves here. Just be careful. You come to church, you learn the stuff, you know things about God, but then when you live and act, do your actions and your words actually resemble that you know God? Do you simply know about God, or do you know God? And so this is saying, who are the wise among us? What do they look like? This would be it. And so we finally dig into that direct question today that we've been alluding to. But it's a special morning today. It's a little different if you're visiting here with us. There's been a lot of changes happening. This is our annual church picnic day, so it's a shorter service than usual. We will go from here to the park immediately after service. I'll explain that here once we're done. But it's a time to celebrate. There's been work done on the building. Some of you noticed that right away. It's a time where a lot of different people have been involved here. Even there's people down at the picnic who aren't with us here this morning because they're planning and setting up. There's work being done on the building. There's work done behind the scenes. God is good to use a lot of us to accomplish what he wants from us. He wants us to gather. He wants us to worship him. He wants it to be orderly worship. There needs to be planning. But not one person can do all of that. So he's gifted us uniquely. So we're going to celebrate that a little bit today, hopefully in the text that'll help us see how good it is for us to be different. We'll hopefully see what wisdom looks like among us. And we're going to do a heart check about our anger this morning, our jealousy, our selfish ambition. So let's pray. God, will you help us this morning? Lord, help us elevate you and celebrate you this morning, not ourselves. Draw us to yourself as only you can do. Show yourself as the only source of hope, because that's what's real. Expose our sin in us, as only you can do, as a good and loving father would do for his children. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive. We need your help. We need your power. Thank you for loving us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. So James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This has been the foundational question. We've checked in with this almost every week here. What's clear is that those who live skillfully according to God's word, or those who live wisely, will be the ones who don't just know about God in their minds, or who don't just do acts of service apart from God's inspiration, but they're ones whose conduct matches God's word. It aligns with what God says is best for his people. These are the ones who most resemble what Jesus would have looked like when he was on earth. It's a powerful and helpful filter to think through. How would Jesus have handled things based on this situation? And so all of this book addresses this and applies it. We've been looking at different things, but verses 14 through 16 here to address this. First, they show the negative side. They're going to summarize what worldly wisdom looks like apart from God. And then 17 and 18 will actually show what wisdom from God himself looks like. All right, so first, worldly wisdom or foolish living starts in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. This is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. All right, we've touched on this up to this point in these past weeks. But I continue to point out two things that continually get in the way of God's plan for us to live wisely. I hate that it's true, but it's true in so many ways. These two things that creep in to all of our life and decisions, and we're tempted to just give in to them, jealousy and selfish ambition. And I intentionally have talked about these a lot. I want to give these two things so much attention over these 8 weeks that we remember them enough that we can grow to hate them. So if you're already like, yeah, Kevin, enough. We've heard. I know the two things. Yep, I know what it's going to be. Good. That's what I want. I want you to kind of be disgusted by it. It's good to bring up what gets in the way so that we can prevent it. I want us to grow to think of those categories and avoid them because we taste and see how destructive they are. We have a healthy respect for the destruction that those two things bring. What gets in the way of doing what's best in all sorts of situations? Jealousy, selfish ambition. When these show up, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Those are no small words. These are the things we looked at in past weeks. They cause us to speak and act recklessly and start all sorts of fires. Remember, with our tongues, such a small spark sets a forest ablaze, right? And now for wisdom from above. We now get to see the most precise summarized answer to this question we've been asking ourselves over and over. Who are the wise and understanding among us? How would we describe these people who actually demonstrate that they know God? Their contentment is in him, not the world. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is it. This is one of those really, really helpful filters. If you ever want to check in on how you're doing in life, how are you living as a Christian, this is one of the most helpful lists I can recommend biblically. What do we see here? I'll summarize quickly. Again, first part of James has touched on some of these in more depth, and in the next few weeks, it'll touch on others. But what do we see here? If you go down that list, we see purity, which is being unstained from the world. It's being in the world, but not of it. We see peaceable. We see gentle. We see open to reason, which means reasonable. This is the being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, not passive and avoiding everything, but not being hasty, acting when it's appropriate to act. Full of mercy and good fruits, being merciful because God has been merciful to us. And we live out of that, and then our actions are good and fruitful. We see impartial, and sincere. Impartial, we looked at the sin of partiality. So being impartial is to treat everyone fairly and equally, not being influenced by their status or their standing, not treating people in a way because you want something in return. And so sometimes when we look at biblical lists of things, we can quickly get into legalism and just think, all right, if I just do this, 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 now I'm good. No, we can't forget the source. Can't forget the source. Sometimes we can fake it, like fruits of the Spirit. We can act a certain way for an extended period of time, but it'll only get us so far if it's not really inspired by God, right? So this is not legalism. This flows from God's influence, which is what makes it healthy. From Psalm 111:10, we're reminded, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what empowers us to live and act the right way. It says, all those who practice it have a good understanding. It's Psalm 111:10, if there's an issue there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. And then it ends with, his praise endures forever. If this is the foundation here, we start with not ourselves, not the checklist and our own strength. We start with the fear of the Lord. That sets us up to live wisely. So then we live out of that, demonstrates we have a good understanding of him, and then his praise endures forever. He gets the glory of these actions. These are the difference-making actions in life. And he gets the glory and not us. So this is how a wise person lives. The result is that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, can't emphasize this enough. Wise people are active and not passive. Making peace isn't avoiding, it's engaging in the right and best way, just like Jesus. All right, so we see this wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. We see the key attributes of each, and now we get into more of that comparison in chapter 4, in James 4. We're going to see some examples of how this might play out when these things are going on. First, again, the negative side. What may it look like when jealousy and selfish ambition are in the mix? Follow along here, James 4, 1 through 6. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, we'll stop there. Remember, this letter was written to people who claim Christ, to Christians. He wants us to self-reflect, examine ourselves. Where we saw issues from jealousy and selfish ambition and rivalries, we now have a description of what these evils produce, even in a group of Christians. Coveting and quarreling, bickering, hatred, negativity in the heart which flows out of the mouth, and out of the body toward one another. More simply, it's putting on display and giving words and feelings to the ugliness that can sometimes dwell among us. All right, and this is another category. I'm sad that it exists in some ways. It's God's plan for us. So more than that, I'm thankful that God doesn't let us hide from what's true and real. I'm thankful we don't have to think and pretend like, oh yeah, this is always supposed to be perfect. And if it's not perfect, then there's something massively wrong. In a way, that's true. When it's not perfect, there is something wrong. And that's sin. That's sin's effect on us. But we have instruction here, right? We have instruction. So we don't have to be scared of it. We don't have to think this is some big accident. Again, wise people, when tested, when faced with something, wise people are not scared of it. It's like, okay, let me examine that a little bit more, right? Let's look into this a little bit. Let's see what's at work. Let's see how God interprets this thing so that now we can act and live accordingly. So I'm thankful God doesn't let us hide from what's true and real. Real relationships with one another will sometimes yield this ugliness. We know that to be true. We don't have to be scared of it. We don't have to pretend. All right? If you're new here and you think this is finally the church where it's all perfect, good day to you, because it is. You will be disappointed. If you're not already, you will be soon, right? Why is this the case, though? Why does this ugliness exist? Well, with this text as our guide, I would say it's because we're devoted to wisdom of the world instead of being devoted to God, right? We're living as slaves to our own fleshly desires instead of resting and trusting in God's desires. We're reacting impulsively and quickly without being slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to listen, quick to observe, open to reason. See, our sinful flesh actually loves wisdom of the world. It loves wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world says, you know what, you should have whatever you want, whenever you want it. You don't even have to have a good reason. It doesn't even matter the reason, right? It only matters how you feel. Your feelings should dictate everything because you deserve anything you want. This is what wisdom of the world says. You're so special. You're the center of the universe, right? Wisdom of the world says you are God. Not only should you get whatever you want, whenever you want it, but also other people should worship you and celebrate you. Why? Because you're amazing. You are amazing. Wisdom of the world is deceptive. It's actually ugly and evil. A lot of times it's just the easiest path to take and usually revolves around jealousy and selfish ambition a lot of times. This selfish ambition, what do I want right now because I feel a certain way? This is it. And if you all don't celebrate that and elevate that, then you're wrong and you're the enemy. That's worldly wisdom, and it's foolish. We have loving warnings here to beware of. A loving teacher or leader, remember, would typically say, hey, watch out. There's danger ahead, so be careful here. And so that's what's happening here. If you look back to James 4:1, beginning of 2, remember, what causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Where does some of this stuff come from? You might remember the Ten Commandments. This concept foundationally comes from the Tenth Commandment, which forbids covetousness. From Exodus 20:17. Just to remind us here where some of this comes from. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. This is serious. I don't even have an ox joke for you. I wanted to. But it's like, no, I want us to take this seriously. This has been a problem from the beginning, right? Once sin came into the mix, God knows his children, we will be bound to covet things and compare ourselves. What don't I have that that person has? And then we will act accordingly, and it will be ugly. God knows the dangers here, forbids it for his people. Is this what stirs up problems among us, church? I wonder if we're coveting things about one another, and if that's why we are bitter toward one another. Are our passions at war within us, which cause anger and hatred toward others? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. We see some origins and some words about coveting, anger, selfish ambition, jealousy. Jesus says, whoever murders will be liable to judgment, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. There's a connection with murder and anger. What flows, what happens inside the heart will come out in all sorts of ways. And anger, if not dealt with appropriately, how God would want us to deal with it, it will not create a positive result. Like prior weeks, I didn't have to describe what a blazing forest fire looks like. You have images of that. I don't have to describe what murder looks like to you. Pick a day, right? You know what that is. I want us to connect, to protect us here. I want us to connect murder with anger from our heart. Why? Because Jesus does that, and that would be good and healthy for us. We've done this a few times. We're going to get into it again today. I'm going to give you just time to pray here mid-sermon. And this James 4 text is a lot of times the text referenced. When people pray, it's like, I feel like God's not hearing me. I pray over and over, and I don't know. I don't feel anything. A lot of times we come to this James 4, it's like, do you think you're praying to God, but you're just taking selfish ambition to him, saying, God, give me this thing, give me this thing. Why won't you give me this thing? And there's this angst that we come to him with. He's good. He lets us come with angst. That's not the problem. The problem is the posture. We can ask for the thing, but if we're so determined on the thing that we want and we forget, oh, yes, not my will, but yours. Yes, I think I want the thing still, but if it's best that I don't, man, I trust you. That's the prayer of the righteous. So when we keep knocking on his door with selfish ambition, hey, give me the thing, he may not hear you if it's rooted in pride. So we approach God with his agenda and not our own. And so what a good opportunity to practice this right now. I want us to reflect on anger in our hearts. I'm going to allow for a few minutes here of just silent prayer. Ask God just to help you with anger. But my prayer for you as you pray is to confess, to ask God to search your heart. There may be anger among us today for all sorts of reasons. And I pray that we're just open to listening to how God would deal with it. So take a few minutes and let God search your heart, search your anger. Then we'll come back together in a few minutes. Lord, hear our prayers. You know our hearts, and we're thankful for that. We don't have to hide things from you. You know the rawness of what's going on. We ask you for your help. You love us so tenderly. You're so patient with us. We thank you for that. Will you help us know what to do with this anger, Lord? Will you help us deal with this rightly, all according to your word and your plans for us? In Jesus' name, amen. When we think of quarreling among us, fights among us, disagreements, a lot of times they don't actually come to the surface. I think a lot of times they may dwell within us. We may have these thoughts, and it'll create this distance over time that we never really deal with. That would not be God's plan for us, right? His plan for his people when conflict occurs is not to go this way and isolate and separate, but no, to lean in, slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to hear, quick to listen. Let me learn more. This thing, it seems a little off here. Let me talk to you about this because I care about you. That's the way of the wise. But one of the things I think is helpful here to point out, make sure we understand this rebuke of quarreling Christians here definitely does not mean Christians cannot have healthy disagreements. In fact, I believe, make sure we hear this, Christians should have healthy disagreements. This actually should be happening. Disagreements are going to happen. Are they going to be healthy or unhealthy? They should be healthy. But they should also be happening. Another thing, we don't have to be scared about this. So we can take a deep breath. Like if there's this weight, you're feeling like something's not quite right here. There may be some issues, but the fact that it's happening is not the problem. The fact that there are issues is not the problem. It's just that it hasn't been dealt with the right way yet. Okay, so we have permission. We are even created to be different. This is good news. This is okay. A lot of us probably would agree with this biblically, but again, it's another one of these things that in practice, when things happen, I don't know if a lot of us actually believe this based on how we respond in these situations. It's easy to agree with something biblically, but then when it happens, that's when the test really comes. Do we actually agree with this? I think if we don't know that we're supposed to have differences, different thoughts, different ideas about things, and that it's okay that we can disagree, and actually that we're supposed to disagree, I think this is part of the reason we crumble so quickly when differences surface in different areas. I think this is why it's hard to sometimes talk to people who are different than us, who don't fall into all the exact same boxes that we do. And if you struggle with that, then you're probably putting some form of human institution, human understanding, worldly ideas as more of your foundation than the blood of Christ as your foundation. The blood of Christ is our foundation. Man, we're free to disagree because our security isn't in any of the worldly things. The ultimate security is heavenly in nature. So there's a lot of freedom to disagree, right? We're going to hold to the gospel. There's certain things we're not going to be okay with differences. But primarily, a lot of preference pieces, there's security to be okay with differences of opinions, understanding that God's design was to make us differently. So a word here, when we talk about disagreements, what may cause them, I want us to understand if you only like feel good and comfortable associating with people who are just like you, you have to understand Christ's influence in your life is very small. Because we're called to be a light. We're called to be salt. We're called to be effective. But if you can only line up with a certain thing, you're never really going to go outside of that. Or when you do, you're going to be negative to all the people outside of that. That doesn't help. That doesn't help flavor things or give light to things, right? So friendship with God instead of the world doesn't mean isolation, right? It means separation from the sinful practices of the world. There's a lot of freedom to disagree. We're not saying sin is ever okay. From Matthew 5, on this topic, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The warning against worldliness is not to blend in with the sin of the world, but to stand out as something unique and intriguing to the world. The one who makes the worldly situations better in all sorts of ways by giving situations better flavor, better light, a better energy. God wants us to represent him well out in the world, but it's only possible if we walk in his ways and not our own. And when we do that, he gives us more grace as we go, the text says. He opposes our pride, but he honors and blesses our humble posture when we look to him to guide our steps. Who is wise among us? Will we let him guide our steps? We look to him by remembering to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's how we demonstrate that we trust him. That's what's on display. By not taking things into our own hands and just reacting impulsively, we are putting on display, we're trusting in a process and a person outside of ourselves, and we can't always even explain why. But it demonstrates that we trust him. That's how things change for good. God must equip the change, but will we submit to him? In our flesh, it's really tough to submit to him because usually that means patience. Usually it means it's going to be a slower process than we want. But can we get out of our own way and just submit to his plans? It will be better for us if we do. We know that. Let's finish the text here. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Resist the devil, it says. Resist. There's an action there. Godly living is active and not passive. When we live passively, I envision a modern day, one example of many I could use, but the picture is a modern day version of a human sitting or laying down with their phones in their faces, just scrolling. That's what passive looks like to me. Scrolling social media, scrolling news sites, and all that's happening in your passive scroll, you're stirring up jealousy. The enemy's stirring up anger. If you're still spending massive chunks of time doing that, like, I love you. I want you to feel good. I don't want you to waste time doing that, inviting all this junk in. But don't be surprised when you don't feel good. Don't be surprised when that, in theory, the posture of rest seems like if you're laying down and relaxing, that would be restoring your soul. Don't be surprised when your posture of rest with that in the mix makes things so much worse. Don't be surprised. In some ways, instead of resisting the devil, you're kind of playing in his playground almost. He's crafty. We resist the devil by submitting to God, delighting in his word, spending time talking to him, listening to him, spending time enjoying his words, spending time enjoying his people, spending time enjoying his creation. Spending time working hard because he's equipped us to. Spending time enjoying food and drink and family, some simple things in life that are good gifts of God. These are ways that we actively resist the devil. You say, wait, we resist the devil by eating food? Sometimes, if in the right posture, yeah, God wants us to enjoy that. When we're mindful that it's from him. Oh, we can be thankful when we eat and drink and enjoy people. The enemy does not want us to eat and drink and enjoy people. I estimated this morning, before the service started, I estimated there were 16 problems that happened this morning from about 6 a.m. to still going right now. All the stuff that just gets in the way of a nice, smooth service. And it's like, we don't gather to perform here. Like, we're not performing. If you come here for a performance, again, it's the wrong place for you, right? God wants us to come together as his people. He's going to give us different gifts. There's some guys who did a closet renovation back there, right? People have gifts to do that. Others don't. That's why if you didn't know about it, you may not have that gift, right? And that's good. That's a good thing. They didn't come to me and ask me to help, right? That's okay. We had a thermostat not working, right? It's like, oh, no, what's this? It's AC, and it's electricity, and what is it? I do the thing. There should be a battery. There's no battery. That's outside. Like, it's beyond me now, right? So I call the electrician in our midst, and Ray says, is the unit on, the little switch? Like, probably. All the other ones on. So we go look. It's like, what does it say? Off. All right, let's try the on. Oh, we did it, right? So now there's only 15 issues in our midst, right? But the point is, like, we can't all be good and perfect at everything. We need to be okay with it. Man, it's sweet when we can all rely on each other. But we get in our own ways because that person's different. And that person doesn't think exactly like I do. When we spend time active against the enemy, our words and our actions and our thoughts and our time would reflect all of these things that are pursuing him and his plan. That shows that we're submitting to him. Think about a submissive posture, what that looks like. All those things are what he lets us do to just trust him more. And he gives us more grace and more peace. He's not an oppressive ruler that says, submit to me. Get down on your knees, submit to me. No, we take that posture a little bit, but then he lets us enjoy all the good gifts that come from it because we're not taking things into our own hands. We're not reacting hastily or angrily. We're slowing things down and trusting him. Jesus was being arrested. Peter takes out a sword, cuts off a dude's ear, like, hey, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to fight for you. He's like, whoa, little boy, put the little sword away. That's not how we're doing this. I'm here. I'm ushering in a new covenant. Things are different now. Fixes the guy's ear. Sorry about that. He's still a little, he doesn't understand yet. Those are not the exact words. Do not, if you look that up, you will not see that written. The idea is, it's like, hey, he says, if I want to do this by force, I can call all the angels like that. I can wipe out these people. That's not what we're doing. Peter, you're angry. You're thinking fleshly here. Another area, famously, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He's talking to Peter because it says Peter has the fleshly and earthly things on his mind, not godly. When we're angry because of earthly things, we'll probably act the same way. We want to fight somebody. We want to get our sword out, cut off someone's ear. Don't fool yourselves, and don't listen to others who would fool you. Jesus said, that's not how I'm doing things. There will be a time when that happens, but you don't need to worry about that. I'll take care of it. Our king will come. And stuff's going to go down, but he's not calling us to do that. A word to those here who maybe still haven't trusted Jesus as their Savior, who are still trying to make sense of a world without him, maybe longing for spiritual peace or mental peace, just contentment instead of all this angst maybe. In these verses, there's a call to take life seriously. It's exposing that life is not good for you when you're living according to worldly wisdom and according to your flesh and your feelings, your selfish ambition. We're reminded here, even Christians maybe who have fallen away a bit or in maybe a rough season of questioning, we are to take our thoughts captive here. We're to be serious and sober-minded here. Live purposely here. It would be good to identify sins and let them affect you. We can't just kind of go with the flow, live in la-la land, live without any sort of intentionality. No, it's a call to sober up. The Bible tells us to be sober-minded. Be aware of what's real here. Understand what's at stake. Sin is serious. So do we confess our sin? Maybe once we did when we became a Christian. Maybe we were excited. It felt good. Does our sin bother us anymore, like maybe it once did? This may be a call to wake up a little bit and take it serious. Humbling ourselves before God is to acknowledge we have sin. The more we grow in Christ, the more we will hate our sin. The more we grow in Christ, the quicker we'll be to confess sin. We will not effectively end all sin, but we'll be quicker. The Spirit will convict us quicker. That's what maturity in Christ looks like. But the text exposes it, and I worry for us. Do we hate our own sin enough, or do we just hate other people's sin? We hate everyone else's sin and then give ourselves permission to be angry with them. Because you know what they did. That's what I'm worried about for us. That's how the calamity, all the strife happens. Examine the plank, the log in our own eye. Then we can deal with others' sin. But remember how nasty we are. So who among us is wise? Wise men and women submit to God. We display purity when we're wise, peaceful, when we're wise, rather than jealousy and strife. Wise people reject strife and calamity and submit to God instead of submitting to what the world tells them they should do. So how do we speak to other people, and how do we speak about other people? We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. A lot of us want to have influence. We want to be a part of influencing others. And so this is how we are to live. Jesus died for our angry hearts. He's the example. He is our perfect example, the wisest one who ever lived, the true and better Solomon. And he died for our angry hearts. He said, don't be angry. He died for our anger, died for our sin, died for our jealousy. Our hearts have all that in them, but he washed them white as snow. He's the great unifier, right? He created us differently and uniquely. That is great. We have a lot of things that we don't have in common, but one thing we have in common is our sin. And so the one thing we don't leave up for grabs, or we don't say, yeah, it's okay to disagree. One thing we don't say that to is we must agree that we need a Savior. We must agree and acknowledge that we have sins. The ugliness dwells in us, but he died for those sins. We must agree that he conquered Satan, sin, and death. And we agree that he's coming back and everything will be restored. We do not have to restore everything tomorrow. That's good news for us. It's not our call. So we rest in his movement and live with one another according to his words and no one else's. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you and equip you. Amen. All right, let's pray.